Sadly and tragically, death is still a part of life. I've heard my father-in-law say that to folks in the last couple of weeks, the last week or so, actually. It can be ugly. It can be peaceful. We're not all going to die peacefully in our sleep like an 88-year-old Nolan Deal did down at Hillview. His wife called me and invited me over to the house, and she'd gotten up to fix breakfast for him that morning. And she hollered at him, and she went in there and shook him, and he was passed away during the night. We were at the funeral, and we were all looking at each other saying, sign me up for that. We have no choice in those matters, do we? Thankfully, when we watch our loved ones die, we have means of making it not quite so hard or painful. But death is still the enemy. It's still the last enemy that the Lord will ultimately and completely and once and for all destroy when he returns, 1 Corinthians 15:26. I've learned that Ecclesiastes 12 is still true. Those passages were studied by Betsy and her mother over the last year or so, the last few months. Still a tragedy. Young people don't appreciate this, and I don't want you to appreciate it. I want you to do what Ecclesiastes 7 says, and that is enjoy your youth. Enjoy the things you're capable of doing. Realize you're going to make some decisions that you may have to give account for down the road, and we want you to think about that. But I don't want to burden you with the idea that the golden year is not necessarily going to be golden. One of the titles for a book that I've never read, but I've always enjoyed, Growing Old is Not for Sissies. And so we watch that and we see that in people that we love and care about, and it's hard to see. But we're reminded that life is a vapor, that we're like flowers that fade away, James writes. Where water spilt on the ground that cannot be recovered. So those are realities. And just the fact that God reveals his mind to us to help us think correctly and realistically, it helps us get through these times. I do want to make sure you know this is to be the truth and make this very clear, that losing our parents is not a tragedy. I know what tragedies are. I'm old enough to have been in several churches and have seen folks go through remarkable difficulties. I preached a funeral for a 22-year-old son whose last two actions were to shoot someone over the price of a motorcycle and then put the gun to himself. I'm not sure I've ever preached a worse tragedy, spoke a worse situation. Parents burying their children, that's a tragedy. We're not surprised when 84-year-old folks pass away. We know what God has said about it, what Moses wrote about it. We have a psalm that is attributed to him in Psalm 90. In verse number 10, he says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength there are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So we ought not be surprised. It ought not be such a troubling thing to us that we would say, well, I don't understand, God, why you would let this happen to us. We're not surprised. You know what the average life expectancy, according to 2017 records were in the U.S. is right at 80 now. But the U.S. ranks 43rd. If you want to live longer, you need to move to Monaco. Did I say that right? Doesn't sound right. Monaco. I don't even know where it is, so I'll never make it there anyway. I can't pronounce it. The second is Japan. If you want to go to Monaco, you can. That's number one. You get about 89 years. So if you want 9 more years, you can move there. If you want to go to Japan, you're going to get about 5 more. If you want to get to heaven sooner, you need to move to the country of Chad. You're going to get 50. And so that's interesting to me that the statement of Moses is still remarkably accurate, still true in our days, 3,500 years later. It's what you're going to get. And that needs to be a reality to all of us as we think about what we're doing with our lives, every day of our life. This is the time we're going to get. But this is not a time for Betsy and I to ask why or doubt that God loves us. We're not disillusioned by any means by the passing of our parents. And that's a blessing for us. That's not a blessing everybody gets. There are a lot of passages been helpful during this time. I'm not going to take the time to read them all. But focusing on these words, one of the elders at Hillview sent me a text. He said, "Lee, sometimes I don't know exactly what to say at a time like this, but here's what I have to say to you." And he simply texted me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Words of hope. 1 Corinthians 15, the picture of victory. It is a victory for those who die in the Lord. Talking to one of you even before services, and that's the word that Kendra used, that they have gained the victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a house waiting for us. It is a blessing as we groan and struggle through this world. It is there for us. God has promised us. It is something that we can be sure about for those who die in the Lord. Revelation 14. John 11 is a remarkable passage that Jesus talked about the resurrection with Mary and Martha as they had gone through the difficulty of losing their brother. I wonder sometimes when Jesus raised Lazarus back from the dead. But Lazarus spent a good bit of his time after that being pursued because the Pharisees wanted to put him to death. He was doing some kind of witness protections program for a while, I guess. I've often wondered if Lazarus looked at Jesus and said, "Now, can you tell me again why exactly you brought me back here?" Now, he would be evidence of the power of the Son of God as he raised him from the dead. But it wasn't necessarily an easy life. We have faith in God. We trust him regardless of circumstances. And hopefully that has something to do with age and maturity. We learn to think the way he thinks. At least, again, the parties revealed to us. Jesus promised the apostles that "I will be with you to the end of the world." And when James was put to death in Acts chapter 12, I don't guess his brother John doubted or questioned that promise, even though he died sooner than most. I wonder if we really believe like Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1. You get attached to this world. And there's a lot of things in this world to enjoy, particularly for us. But we need to believe what Paul wrote. "For me to die, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said in verse 23, "For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." If we're going to sing "Heaven Holds All to Me," we need to mean it. And knowing that we mean that, and knowing that our parents or people that we love who have passed away, who died in the Lord, believe that, there is comfort in that beyond anything else. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest. Thank you, David, for singing the song, even though I don't guess you knew what I was going to preach tonight. Singing that song, sing to us about him. Joy and thankfulness. I spent a lot of time tonight telling you how we've experienced that in the last 2 to 3 weeks. I've had moments where gratitude filled my heart at a level that I'm not sure it's filled it for a long time. There are blessings in the pain, gratitude and joy that we get to experience. I've seen children caring for parents at a level that has moved my spirit and made them my heroes. But I also understand, and I must say a couple things about this, that learning to think the way God has instructed us to think also helps those of us to get through the difficult times when we lose those we love who die outside of the Lord. God still loves us. He's still teaching us. We tried to teach them. They wouldn't listen. And they die outside of Jesus. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And it takes time for folks to get over that. And they may never, ever completely get over it, but they're able to deal with it, to cope with it, because they know that God is with them and helps them. It's a different kind of sorrow. One experience I've had about 6 years ago is I was studying with a man who had a lot of challenges in his life. Drugs, alcohol, not drugs. Relationship issues. He obeyed the gospel, and we studied together, spent time together. And I tried to help him get through a lot of that. Tried to be his friend. The last time I saw him, when he was struggling, Betsy had made some soup for him, and I took it to him. We met, and tears, he said, about Betsy, how sweet it was that she had done this for him. The next morning or two, I got a phone call from a woman that I hold somewhat responsible for some of the problems that he had, telling me that he had gotten drunk and took a gun and took his life. I'll never forget that morning. And what I remember about that is one of our members, one of our older, wiser members, told somebody else. She told me this later. I didn't know he had said it. He said it was obvious that it took Lee a year to get over that. I didn't see that. I couldn't see my countenance, my spirit. He said it took me a year to get over that. Probably right. That's a tragedy. I'm here to tell you tonight that God gives us the ability, the power, the hope, the love, the compassion to move on. And even though that's not been our experience in the last 2 weeks, I want to make sure I say that to those who have struggled with those things. I heard Dee Bowman several years ago in a lesson talking about hope and the joy and the gladness of having parents who were Christians. And as he told the story, he also told that he had presented that lesson, and a man led the closing prayer. And as he led that prayer, he simply said, "Lord, help us, those of us who do not have that comfort, to be able to endure the sadness of having those we love die outside the Lord." We are instructed, as I think about faith, I move to this point, we are instructed to comfort one another. I want you to notice this and appreciate these statements in Thessalonians and Hebrews. I'm looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Again in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." I'm looking over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 12. The similar statement made by the Hebrew writer. In verse number 12, he says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." I think it's fine for us to say this in prayer. Father, comfort them as only you can. But may I help impress upon all of us that one of the ways in which he may do that the most is through one another. And we can learn to be the comforters we ought to be. And sometimes if it is just like the friends of Job, at least for 7 days, who came to him, sat with him, in obviously a situation that is a tragedy beyond anything we can imagine, losing all of your children at one time. It's when they open their mouth and they begin to say hard things. Later, Job said, "You have become miserable comforters to me." I think sometimes we're afraid of what to say, you know, how to say it. And I think that's a good thing to be concerned about, but maybe sometimes we're overly cautious. And again, maybe it's just sometimes just being there. The hugs, the embraces, the shaking of the hands, the tears on somebody else's eyes. Those are things that help us. Sometimes it may be our own loved one, maybe a spouse. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death by Rebekah. Genesis 24, verse 67. Many of us would say that's been a remarkable support to us when we've gone through times like this to have each other. Our children can be a blessing to us. Our brothers and sisters in the flesh can be a blessing, and those in Christ certainly can be. I've learned to appreciate prayers for specific things like strength. And I've also learned to appreciate folks when they come to me and say things like, "I know how you feel." I have heard some dismiss that, almost be critical about it. And I understand that some may say to me, "I know how you feel." And I may have some question about it. I may not know enough about their own history. And they may not know exactly for me and my circumstance what it's like. But I think people are good-hearted. They're trying to help. They're trying to connect. They're trying to move from sympathy to empathy. One of the cards we received in the last week is from a cousin, Rachel, who lost her dad recently. She wrote, "I've been there, and I can feel your pain. And the last thing I'm going to do is write her back and say, you don't have any idea what it's like for me to go through this right now." She does. She does. And that's helpful to me. General reminders that others have had similar and more difficult things that they have faced are helpful. One woman, as she was coming through the line, and I believe her intentions were good. It didn't bother me for a moment that she told me that she had lost both of her parents in 5 days. I don't think it's unkind. I don't think it's a moment where she's trying to say, "You know, Lee, it could be worse than this." It was just her relating to me and some challenges that she had faced. She certainly wasn't telling us we shouldn't be sad. She just wanted us to know that she cared. All of us have special folks in our lives. We're grateful for them. And I tell you, the folks that have helped me in the last 2 or 3 weeks, many of you, but some other folks that you may never get to know, and I wish you could. I mentioned the card from Ethan and Savannah, the thoughtful words that were found there, a couple who had lost their son earlier this year. I wish you could know Stan and Jan Thompson. You may know of them. They lost their son Adam 3 or 4 years ago. He was 32 years old, left behind his wife and 2 children, who wrote us a card with deep and feeling. But the one person I wish you really knew was Helen Latz. Helen's 89 years old, I believe. She's under hospice care. In the last 2 weeks, we've gotten texts and emails and Facebook comments and cards for both of our parents. Those are remarkable people, aren't they? That lift your spirits. Of course, it doesn't hurt for Helen to say how much she misses me. When the next preacher comes to Hillview, she'll get over it. And I know that because she'll love anybody who preaches there. And so through the last 2 or 3 weeks, those kind of statements and cards, and I haven't looked over the audience, but I'm going to probably embarrass her for a moment. Just yesterday, Liz Aaron posted this on her Facebook page. "Sometimes God comforts us by sending people with encouraging words." End of quote. Amen. You mean more to others than perhaps you realize. And the words you say, the time you spend, the moments, the minutes, the hours, those are things you will remember. And so do the good that you can do. Comfort others. And again, thank you deeply for the comfort you've given Betsy and I. I guess if this is a lesson, it's a hard lesson for me, is that life goes on. And yes, in a sense, perhaps it's easier when our parents die in the Lord. I can tell you when my father died, I wanted the whole world to stop, and I wanted all 7.7 billion people to stop and acknowledge that my dad was gone. I appreciate folks still pulling over for the funeral procession in small towns. I lived in the Atlanta area for a while, Betsy and I did, and kind of got used to where that wasn't the case anymore, and I understand you can't do that on 285 going around Atlanta. But just the other day when people were pulling over the side and just taking the time to acknowledge. I like it when others are thinking about me. Don't you? And that can be taken too far. But we do like it. But we need to like it for just a little while. Because then we're going to have to move on. Of course, in the last couple of 3 weeks, I think about us here with Mike and Doug, myself and Betsy, now Laura. You know, it's we just kind of move on to the next person. It's time for Laura to be comforted. And of course, we've been all able to do it together at this time. That's a good thing. But someday the texts and the emails are going to end. The Facebook comments will go away. The cards will no longer be in the mail. There will no longer be a note in the news and notes. Announcements won't be made anymore. Nobody's going to say anything. By the way, may I say this? Don't be afraid to say something. And in our cases, talk about those that are past. They still live in our hearts and our memories. But the words will stop. And at some point, we should want them to. I even had a moment, I think, last week when the announcement was being made, and I appreciate the heartfelt thoughts the elders and others who make the announcements express, but I'm ready for you not to have to say that publicly anymore. One of my favorite movies is We Are Marshall. It's gut-wrenching at the first. When the plane went down with the football team in fall of 1971, later on in that movie, and that was a tragedy. That was a tragedy. When they decided to rebuild the football program, play again, they hired a coach. You may remember, played by Matthew McConaughey. One of the scenes in that movie that moved me, and Betsy and I were traveling through there a couple years ago, I said, I got to go there. And sadly, it's right there in the cemetery where the remains of, I believe, 8 people on that plane that were unidentified, but were buried there in that one area with a monument to them. Their names on the monument, but without knowing who was in what grave. Matthew McConaughey stood there and looked over his team, and he said, "The funeral stops today." I don't mean that to be harsh. I'm not saying that to Laura or anybody else. I'm not even saying that to me right now or to Doug or Mike. But sometime we do move on. We do move on. How long we grieve, and grief has stages, I'm not sure. But I was comforted by the words of Joel and Linda Plunkett, who again, an older couple there at Hillview, who just heard the song "Till the Storm Passes By" and told us that they thought about us as they heard that song. And I can hear the words of my dad, "This too shall pass," and he would be telling me, "Yes, son, this will pass. You're going to have to move on." And what I realize from that is we've got work to do. I've got responsibilities to others. Responsibility to continue to love others. I have responsibility to worship and serve. No matter what we may go through, God picks us up and says, "I've got work for you." And that in part may be a part of the recovery process. As we wholeheartedly engage in God's work, even in the midst of sorrow and pain. I'd like to know what Jesus said about Judas to the apostles. I'm going to have to wonder. I have no idea. I'd like to know if he sat down with them and said, "Guys, let's talk about Judas for a moment." Maybe he did. Maybe they needed to hear some things from him. And maybe he didn't talk about it at all. That had to be hard for them. Companion for 3.5 years. And took his life after betraying Jesus. But I do know what Jesus expected of the 11 left behind, and the one that replaced him, Paul. I know that he expected the others to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I hear Jesus saying that to me and to you and to all of us, that as we grieve and it goes through stages, where there are moments where it's really hard at first and then it eases and then there's hard times, but still he is saying to us, press on, keep on, do my work. And in doing that, we will be so connected to God that oneness with him, because we're doing his work, that oneness, that unity of our hearts and minds with his, is in fact what I think gets us through. Easy for us, easy for Betsy and I. Harder for some of you, and maybe even harder for some that I don't even know. God is with us, and he will help us. I want you to go back to Ecclesiastes for a moment. It's a remarkable passage to me. I like parties. The good kind. The euchre parties. Where there's food and laughter. Kidding with each other. There's a time for some of that. But frankly, I don't always learn very much during that time. I learn about your card playing skills. I may learn about your level of integrity and honesty. But this text tells me that a sad countenance, the heart is made better. And in some way, I feel already that God has already been able to help me with that. The heart of the wise, and I have a long ways to go, but there is wisdom and spending time in the house of mourning. And so spend the time there, however long it may take, and then we'll continue to do the work, and we'll find ourselves so in love with God and what he wants of us, that we'll find it remarkable that that was even possible. And that's what I think this passage teaches. There is comfort. There's a better heart that is available. There is wisdom beyond anything we can ever imagine. When God allows us to go through and go into the house of mourning. The invitation song is going to be sung now for those that are here and may not be Christians. Maria and others who have obeyed the gospel in the last few months have brought a great amount of joy to us. Thankful to us, or I don't know if there's any greater joy for a parent to watch a child obey the gospel than obviously, hopefully, see them continue to be faithful. And that's what we want for you. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. And maybe tonight you would want to let us know some way we can help for you to come to the Lord, to be in him, to be one of his, to be a follower of his. And to know, as somebody, I've heard how many people say, I don't know how people in the world get through the difficulties and challenges of life without God. Well, they find other means of coping. But we found the relationship with God that helps us cope, and more than cope, to thrive and to move on and to be his people and to do his work. If we can help you, we'd love to do that as we stand and as we sing.